I don't know how many of you know, but there's literally been hundreds of songs written about work. I didn't realize it until I started looking at some things this week, but some of them you know, some of them I know you know quite well. I'm not going to have them played or anything, but Dolly Parton wrote a famous song about work. See what I mean? You know what they are. The Beatles actually wrote a couple of songs about work. It's been a hard day's night, yeah? And there's another one. Anyways, one I found this week, as I was looking down through all these songs, and I was seeing ones and I thought, I have no idea what that song is, and I clicked on it, and one of them was Tommy James wrote a song called Dragging the Line. Do you know what I'm talking about now?
Dragging the line.
And I listened to it, and I couldn't get it out of my head, like the whole rest of the week. I'm like, dragging the line. It's crazy. And then there were a few other songs that I listened to I had never, ever heard of before. I was showing Leslie a couple of them. One is by George Formby. Anybody ever heard of him? That's what I thought. He wrote a song called When I'm Cleaning Windows. Yeah, it didn't make it. It just never made it. And one by it, I've never heard of this group, but Yay Slayer, they wrote one called Fingers Never Bleed. Fingers Never Bleed. Sometimes the songs that I was listening to were a celebration of people and work. But I also noticed as I listened to some of the songs, they were actually... What I would call denigrating the idea of work. Songs written by people to kind of stick it to the man, if you will. In the spirit of this Labor Day weekend, I want to talk to you about work. And I want to start out by saying thank you to those of you who work. Yeah, go ahead. Give yourselves a hand. I haven't reached Social Security yet, so I'm not saying that for my own personal benefit. But thank you to all of you who get up every day or you work through the night and you go to work. You actually earn a living. You earn a keep for you and your family. Thank you for doing that. There's a mindset, if you haven't figured it out yet, that's out there that doesn't think the same way. Some of you work a lot and never receive a paycheck for it. Some of you volunteer for different things and you never see sometimes even a thank you for the work that you do. And certainly there are many, many moms and many folks in here today that are working hard to do right by their family, and they don't get a paycheck. They don't get something at the end of the week. But I want to say thank you. Thank you to all of you who work hard at what you do. And this morning, I want to talk to you about why your work matters to God. Why your work matters to God. The Bible has a ton to say about the subject of work. And last week, if you were here, you'll remember I said to you that all of us have a worldview, right? All of us have a worldview. As Christians, we're all supposed to have a biblical or Christian worldview. And that means about whatever it is that we're engaged in life. We're to have a particular mindset, a particular heart set, and that is surely true about the subject of work. I've met a lot of people over the years that don't have what I would call a biblical view of work or a Christian worldview of work. And so I want to take just a moment here this morning to talk about this big subject called work. I want to call this first thing I want to walk you through unbiblical versus biblical views about work. Number one, Some people look at work as just another four-letter word. That's true. They look at work in a very negative light. In fact, their theme verse from the Bible would be this: cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. They see work as something that was born out of the curse or the fall of mankind. So it's something that we have to do, but we should try to avoid it at all costs. Work is just another four-letter word. But I'm here to suggest to you this morning that that's not really the whole story. The whole story actually starts prior to this verse. Listen to what this verse out of Genesis 2:2 says. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Remember, one of the things I said to you about us being made in God's image is that there's certain things about God that he made us like him. And one of the things that we read right here is that God is a God who works. Hello? Yeah. It's his nature to work. And I know this much, I know God's not cursed. Amen. So work and the curse aren't synonymous. Work is not a four-letter word. God actually apparently invented the idea of work. It goes on to say here in Genesis, before we get to that verse about the curse, in Genesis 2:4, it says, when the Lord God had made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. Now, this is prior to him setting in place Adam. There was nobody, there was no person to work that which he had created. But he's about ready to fix that. And he went to work again on the sixth day, and he made the first man. And he took that man named Adam, and he placed him in the garden, it says, to do what? To work it and take care of it. To work it and take care of it. You and I were made in the image of God, and one of the aspects of that is that we are like him in that we work. I know you won't like what I'm about to say, but we were made to work. We were made to work. And among taking care of the garden and whatever that meant, God gave Adam some other work to do. If you read on in that same passage, you'll find that he began to bring some animals to Adam. And he said, I want you to be creative, and I want you to begin to put names to each one of these animals. And when that section reads there, if you go back there in Genesis 2, it reads on, and at the very end of that, as Adam is naming all these animals, it says this. Listen to what it says. But Adam had no suitable helper. No suitable helper was found for Adam. Found for what? No suitable helper to do what? To work. And so God formed Eve from Adam. And my understanding is that with the two of them together, they were made to take care of, to work the garden, to do other things that God brought their way. Adam and Eve together were made to work. To work together and to work accomplishing whatever it was God put in front of them to do. Work is not a curse. Work is not a four-letter word. Work was made for us, and we were made for work. Now, because of the fall, because of the curse, Work has some extra challenges to it that I don't think previously it had. Just like, by comparison, ladies, you know that giving birth to children has some extra challenges to it that prior to the curse it didn't have. Right? But that doesn't mean that having a baby is bad, does it? Not at all. It just means that some extra work came with work. Some extra toil, some extra challenges, some extra hardships because of what happened at the fall. But work is not a four-letter word. That is the biblical view. That is should be the Christian view, that work isn't a bad thing. Number two, work is not sacred unless it work is not sacred unless it involves ministry. Some people think that God is only concerned about religious work, or anything outside of that is really not that important to God. The problem with this mindset is it makes an unhealthy distinction between the secular and the sacred and the temporal and the eternal. It divides those things up too much. And with this view, it leaves God really out of the picture when most of the people in this room go off to work. If you look and you say, well, God doesn't really care about what I do or the work that I do because it's really not sacred work, then when you get up every morning and you head for work, you got to be asking yourself, does God really care about this? And for that matter, what difference does it make what I do? But we have to ask ourselves this question. If God does not care about things that are temporal, then why did he create it all? Hello? Why did he create it all? You do know that all of this is temporal and it will pass away. This earth and everything about it will someday be no more. That's what the Bible teaches. That there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So if God doesn't care about it, then why did he create it? He didn't say to Adam and Eve, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, when there wasn't even any nations on earth yet. Until they got busy making babies, there was no point of mentioning that. But he didn't. He said, I want you to take care of that which I have created. I want you to exercise dominion and authority over that which I have made for you. We need to be careful that we aren't making little out of that which God created. We need to be careful and make sure that we see that part of the work that God has given us to do, some of it is temporal and some of it is eternal. It's not either or, it's both and. God made the natural universe, and he also made the supernatural universe. Asking which one is more important is like asking, is the 9 months of a baby in the womb more important than the life outside the womb? When really, they're both of equal value. We must not make too big of distinction between the temporal and the eternal. All of life should relate to God. All of life is sacred. Whether you're engaging in running a business, changing diapers, plowing fields, welding pipes, or leading somebody to put their faith in Christ, all of it is important to God. All of it really depends on where your heart is at. You can be engaged in very, very what seems to be sacred work, and your heart can be miles from God. Just read your Bible. They were called Pharisees. They were engaged in what they thought was sacred business, but their hearts were far from God. Conversely, you can be involved in the most secular of environments, laced with profanity, dealing with hard people to deal with at your job, and have it become a very sacred thing. Just read about Joseph. Just read about Daniel. The Bible says this should be our view. The Bible says, whatever you do, can you say that with me? Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Whatever you do. That's the biblical view of work. Number three, it's on there somewhere. I don't know why it got cut off. Number three, if you're taking notes, work gives me my identity and purpose. The problem with this view is that it turns work into an idol. It ends up becoming the number one, we call them workaholics, right? It ends up becoming the number one priority in your life because you need it. You need to do that to feel like somebody. This false view ends up leading many to abandon their personal pursuit of God, sometimes the care of their families, and certainly relationships with other people outside the purview of work. Listen, God has given, He gave us hands. Look at those hands. Look at your hands for a minute. He gave us hands, right? We were made, and He put hands on the end of these arms. He put feet on the end of our legs. And He put them there because He's put something in all of our hands. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament when God spoke to Moses and He said to Moses, what is that in your hands? He puts something in all of our hands to do. He has given us hands to work with. He's given us feet to get to where that place is so that we can do what God's called us to do. Your work should not be what defines you. But God's word is clear as a bell about being idle and lazy. It forbids it. It forbids idleness and laziness. Because God values work. He values someone who puts their hand to a plow and doesn't look back. Just keeps working. Just a hard hat and a hammer and just keeps moving forward. So, with that in mind, not sure what happened to my slides. How does God see work? How does He see it? I brought this chair up here this morning and I placed it here, and I think it would be helpful for all of us, inside and outside the church. It'd be helpful for all of us if somehow, it's not practical, but somehow we could take a chair with us when we go to work. Not so that we can sit down, but to remind us that the Lord is observing what it is that we do. The Lord is with us at work. He is with you wherever you go, and He is watching what you do when you work at work. Hello? It'd be handy if we had a chair where we could say, here, Lord, why don't you have a seat? Take a load off. You've already done your work. You put all this stuff in place. Just rest. Take it easy. Just watch what I do. Watch what you gifted and talented me to. Watch what you gave me energy to do. Watch what you gave me wisdom to do. Because the Lord is with us at work. You know, there was a bumper sticker a number of years ago. Maybe some of you saw it. My boss is a Jewish carpenter. Now, we know that Jesus was more than just a carpenter, right? But the idea behind this bumper sticker is that I'm working for the audience of one. We read the verse. I'm not working for the man. I'm working for my Lord and for my Savior. Solomon wrote this. He said, after looking at the things the way they are on this earth, here's what I've decided is the best way to live. Take care of yourself, have a good time, and make the most of whatever job you have for as long as God gives you life. That's about it. We should make the most of what God gives, both the bounty and the capacity to enjoy it, accepting the job, it's cut off, but accepting the job that He's given us to do. Now, I want to say to us why work is a valuable gift to us. Work is about serving others. Work is about serving others. Listen to what I'm saying to you this morning. All meaningful and legitimate work, listen now, is an extension of God's initial charge to mankind to subdue the earth. Let me read that to you again. All meaningful and legitimate work is an extension of God's initial charge to mankind of subduing the earth. That means to work with the understanding that it is our responsibility to care for, maintain, and provide for His creation. Legitimate work provides for others and contributes to what God wants done in the world. For example, whether you're a teacher, an electrician, a carpenter, a body caregiver, I didn't know what they call a hairdresser, so I just called him a body caregiver, a counselor, a mechanic, a farmer, a person working with handicapped people, or making parts for something, you, my friend, are engaged in the initial exhortation, admonition that God gave humankind at the beginning of creation to subdue the earth, take care of it, and provide for others. You're doing it. Your work matters to God. Listen to what Paul said in Acts. He said, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus said Himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Work is about serving and giving yourself to others. I believe that it is true that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. In fact, not only have I come to that conclusion, the people out there in the world who have studied this thing have also come to the conclusion that it is more beneficial for us to be a giving people than it is to be a taking people. They have discovered, this is what they have discovered, that people who work are generally more content and satisfied than those who don't work. They've discovered that. They discovered that work is actually good for your health. Hello? It keeps you healthy. They've discovered that work enables you to be more socially connected. What that basically means is when you're out there and you're in the workforce and you're interacting with people, it's better for you socially than if you're staying at home by yourself doing nothing. They've discovered, listen to this, they've discovered that those who work tend to have an attitude of gratitude. Something about work and the accomplishing of something enables us, it's not just to get the paycheck at the end of the week, it helps us be able to step back and have a moment of thankfulness that the job is done. If you don't work, Listen, listen. If you don't work, you get spoiled. And all of a sudden, rather than having an attitude of gratitude, now I'm not speaking to retired people here this morning, right? I'm looking out and I'm seeing glares coming my way. Glares. I'm feeling the glare. Listen, you did your time. Well, I don't know. That maybe that's not the right way to say it. Not a biblical view, right? It's not a biblical view. But you did your season, right? Now you're enjoying the fruits of that. I got it. But there's something about work, and I know that, you know, I was talking to Mike on the way in this morning. He is this itching to retire, right? He does a one more year, baby, and I'm there. But listen, I found that people who are adverse to work, even when they retire, end up working. Right? They end up working because it's like you were made to work. They found out that it leads to an attitude of gratitude, of not being spoiled. And they also, I added this, not they, this is me. It gives us an opportunity to obey God. So, work is about serving others. Number two, God uses work to meet our needs. God uses work to meet our needs. God expects us to work in an effort to provide for ourselves and our families. Psalm 128:2 says, "You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours." I want to read to you, this is a harsh passage right here, but I really want to read it to you in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians says this. Listen to what it says about work. "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he should not eat." Ouch. Ouch. That was out of the Bible, by the way. That wasn't from some book that Janet's discarding from the library. That was right out of the Bible. Number three, it probably won't be on the screen because for whatever reason, yeah. Number three, if you're taking notes, through work, God gives us the means to bless others. Here's what I mean by that. Paul said, God not only gives seed, he not only gives seed to the sower, he gives seeds to the sower to be able to share with others. The principle is that God gives us abundance so that we have something to share with others. Something. Now, right now, we've got gardens going on, and several people have been trying to unload their stuff on us. Right? They've been trying to bless us when we've got all we can handle and then some, which is a sign of God's blessing, right? And not only is that meant to happen in garden terms, it's meant to happen in resource terms in general. That God brings stuff into our lives as we labor, so that in turn we can turn around and be a blessing to others. Now, I want to end in talking about how important your job is. In talking about how valuable work is to God and how important a gift it is to us, I want to end with this story this morning. I want to introduce you to a guy. I can get it to work here. This is a guy by the name of Elgin Staples. He looks a little bit like Howdy Doody, doesn't he? For those of you who are old enough to know who that is. I want to tell you about Elgin Staples for just a minute. At 19 years of age, he served as a signalman, third class, in the United States Navy. On August 8, 1942, while he was aboard the ship that he was on, the USS Astoria, his ship happened to come under attack by a Japanese fleet. The attack ended up being so severe that Elgin ended up overboard into the Pacific Ocean. Before the battle began, a call went out for everybody to put on what was called their life belt. Remember that part of the story.
Put on your life belts. We're under attack.
Elgin put on his life belt. Let me show you what a life belt looks like right here. It looked like this. Elgin finds himself floating in the water. Some shrapnel had done some damage to his legs, and they ended up being rescued by another boat called the USS Bagley. They got the guys out of the water a short distance from where the Astoria had been under attack, and they got the command to go back to see what they could do to help the ship that had come under attack. So Elgin and the rest of the people on the ship returned to the Astoria. Some of them debarked from the Bagley and ended up on the Astoria again, and Elgin was one of them. He was still able to navigate and walk it, so he ended up back on the same ship he left. Six hours later, due to the attack that they suffered, the ship sank again, and Elgin was back in the water. A few hours later, another boat by the name of the USS Jackson came their way and ended up rescuing not only Elgin, but all of the people who were afloat from the original boat, the Astoria. Due to his injuries and a number of other things, he ended up being, he got a time of leave and eventually ended up being released from the military to go home to Ohio, where he lived. But while he was on the USS Jackson, and he still had the belt on, or he'd taken the belt off after knowing now that he had been rescued, he began to examine the belt. And as he began to look at it, he noticed that on the belt was something stamped. And on the stamp was the Firestone Tire and Rubber Company, Akron, Ohio. He said, I'm from Akron, Ohio. This belt that just saved my life was made in the town that I live. That's awesome, right? And also on the belt were a number of other numbers and stamps and this, that, and the other thing. So he saved the belt. He kept the belt, and on his return home, after an emotional welcome home, his life had been saved, etc., etc., he began to tell his mother about all that had taken place, and in the middle of the conversation, his mom informed him, he didn't know this, his mom informed him that in order to help with the war effort, she had decided to get a job at the Firestone Tire and Rubber Company in Akron, Ohio. So he said, Mom, I got to show you this belt. I read on it that it was made from the Firestone Company in Akron, Ohio, the place that you're working at. So he goes and he gets his belt and he shows his mom and he hands the belt to his mom, and his mom begins to look at it and begins to weep uncontrollably. Not only did she work at this factory, at this place, making these belts for the servicemen, but as she began to look at some of the stampings on the belt, She was, her inspection number was the number on his belt. Now I ask you, how significant was her job? She's just looking at a belt and seeing if all the parts are in place and then giving it the rubber stamp. But for him, 8,000 miles away, for him, it was a matter of death and life. You may think that your job is just a job, but you will never know the impact that your job may make in the life of another. Whether on the job or something that you're doing on your job later ends up being an incredible blessing to somebody else. You would say, well, I just make doors, or I just pound lumber, or you don't know. You don't know what an ordinary job may end up looking like to somebody else. We need to be thankful that God has given us work to do and not treat the things that God has blessed us with as though it were a curse. We need to be thankful that God has put something in our hands. If any of you, Heidi right now, she's recovering from some stuff that she has done, and I don't know how many of you are like her, but or like me for that matter, but I have a hard time sitting still. She's having a hard time sitting still. She's having a hard time not working. Now, some of you are saying to yourselves right now, I have no problem with that. But I think many of you in this room understand what I'm talking about. It's nice to have something to do. And I wanted to encourage you this morning. I wanted to thank you this morning. But I also want to encourage you to please not see what it is you're doing as though it were nothing or not important in God's eyes. God knows where you're at. He knows what you're doing. He appreciates the ethic that you serve at that job with. He appreciates the fact that you're following through and in light of the open doors that he's given to you. I want to end by saying to you this morning, I don't care whether you're putting widgets in fidgets. You are significant to God. And you are endeavoring to obey a very important principle and command that Scripture has given to us, to work. It's as simple as that, to work. I want to pray. Father God, thank you for giving us hands. So we're able to serve. Thank you for giving us minds and wisdom that makes it possible for us to tend to your creation. Forgive us for treating work like a four-letter word. Forgive us for not seeing the big picture. And I pray most of all this morning, Lord, that everyone in this sanctuary will walk away from this morning believing that in part anyways, what you have them doing right now in their lives, as it would concern work, is not insignificant to you. Whatever you do, do as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I know for some in here, work and the places that they work is a burden. Lord, give them fresh eyes to see you at work. Give them fresh ears to hear you say to them, "Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let them know that you see them. Let them know that you're sitting right there at their side. And I pray, Lord, just like your word says over and over and over again, that you will fill the baskets to full and overflowing for those who are doing what you've admonished to work. Fill to overflowing with bounty, Lord. Bless the fruit of their labors and bless them and their families. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.